Our scripture reading is from Proverbs 13, verse 15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard.
It'd be nice if we can have a baptism every Sabbath. This morning, before we actually get into the message, we'd like to at least give some of the gifts that we normally give to those who are baptized. So Jacqueline, could you come up here? Esther and Carly, you come up here. I'd like to have the deaconesses hand out to you those little baskets. Come on, Jacqueline. And last but not least, God bless you, ladies. Yes, and you can share your goodies with your cousins, Carly. In New York City, there's a building still standing. It was built in the 1800s. This is the way it looked in the 1800s, and this is the way it looks now in New York City. It's actually down in the lower east side of New York. And this particular place is called the Tombs. It's a prison. And the reason they call it the Tombs is because all the cells are underground. So they're subterranean. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in New York City, Manhattan is actually a big rock. And they can dig pretty far deep into the earth, and many times there are many stories behind the actual street level. Not just one story, but many, many stories below the street level. In fact, in the old Twin Towers, they actually had in that building a funeral home. They had a burial place, so you can be born, you can live, and you can die and be buried in those days in the Twin Towers. You never had to leave. With all the stores and everything that you wanted, you could buy right there. This particular prison holds the prisoners under the ground. And when the prisoners are going to be brought up for a charge, they bring them through a hall, which I have the picture, but I'm not going to show it right now. And right as they enter the area to the court, through that underground passage, there is a Bible verse inscribed on the top of the door as they enter in. And that Bible verse is this one. Good understanding giveth favor, but what's the next phrase? But the way of the transgressor is hard. Okay. That's right above that particular entry into the court. A reminder that the way of the transgressor is hard. Let's pray together as we open the Word of God. Father, as we study your Word this morning, we just want to pray for your Spirit to guide and to help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. I think all of you, as Christians, might have at some point in your life had some challenge, some struggle, some difficulty. And sometimes you might have been tempted to think that it's hard to be a Christian. Any of you have thought that way at some point? Boy, it's hard being a Christian. It's a lot easier just going with the flow. You can just go with the flow. You don't have to deal with restrictions or you don't have to worry about, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And so the idea is that many people have is that it's more difficult being a Christian, hard to be a Christian, than it is to be a transgressor or a sinner. And yet what's interesting is that the Bible doesn't say the way of the Christian is hard. What it says is that the way of the transgressor is hard. So why does the Bible say that? When most Christians have the idea that it's hard to be a Christian and it's easy not to be a Christian, well, there must be a good reason why God says that. And the only way for us to understand it is to go to the scriptures. And we begin in the scriptures way back in the beginning. In the Bible speaks about the creation. Do you remember that? And in Genesis 1 and verse 31, it says that God looked at everything that he had made, and it says, and behold, everything was very good. Was what? It was very, very good. So God made a perfect world in Edenic beauty. And I imagine, and I've been to many places in the world, my wife and I have seen many beautiful places, but I can imagine that nothing that we have seen compares to the gorgeous garden that God had prepared for Adam and Eve. Because God is a lover of the beautiful. What do you say? God loves beautiful things, and that's why He's made birds. We don't need birds to survive. We can make it in life without a bird. In fact, there are places where there are no birds, and yet people are able to live. So birds are not necessary. However, how many of you have enjoyed hearing a bird sing in the morning? Just the beautiful carols that they sing. How many of you have seen gorgeous looking birds? We've been to Australia, for example, my wife and I, and there's the beautiful lorikeets. So those are rainbow lorikeet parrots. They're very, very colorful. And all sorts of beautiful birds. And what about those hummingbirds? Any of you have seen those hummingbirds? Just glisten in the sun and you see the array of color that they have. There are many, many beautiful things in the world. But nothing compares, I'm sure, to the first garden that God had put together. And in that garden, God put a couple. And you know the name. We can say great, 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 great grandma, or great, 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 great grandpa, right? Adam and Eve. But even though Eve was made perhaps the most gorgeous woman that ever lived, and was given the most gorgeous surroundings, the best home ever possible, the best water you can ever drink, the greatest food that you can ever eat, yet somehow she was not satisfied. And she lingered next to that which God has said, don't go that direction. How many of you parents have said to your children, don't do that? Don't go there. If you go there, you're going to have problems. Any of you have said that? How many of you have been told that? Yes, I think all of us. Mom or dad have said, don't go there. Why do they say that? Because they want to spoil your fun? Well, that's the way you think. But that's not the reality. So God said, don't go there. Eve did not listen. And she went. And unfortunately, she encountered the most sagacious, and I'm sorry, kids, that means in your terminology, you may say he's slick, right? Well, he was the most sagacious, bright, smart, intelligent being that God had made next to humankind. We are basically shrinks in comparison to him. And Eve then went to that place, and she was deceived. Now, when she was being tempted, I want you to notice what it says. We're in chapter 3 now. I'm just simply going through in my mind until we just covered chapter 1, chapter 2, and now we're in chapter 3 of Genesis. Notice it says that after the devil said what he did, and by the way, this is the first drug pusher ever registered in the Bible. In history. This is the first what? Drug pusher. When I was a child in New York City, all these drug pushers would come up to us and say, man, you want to know what living is like? You ought to try this. And you really know what it's like to live. All right? That's exactly what Satan did to Eve. You want to know what living really is like? You don't know what living is like until you try this. How many of you have smoked thinking, boy, I'm going to try that. That looks good. It looks fun. Any of you? Yes, and so you can identify with what I'm saying. However, notice it says, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. So she bit the bait. She accepted what Lucifer had said, thinking that she was going to enter to a higher sphere of existence, that she would experience something even far better than she had experienced. And when she partook of it, she initially began to feel different. And the difference she interpreted, and this is what happens with us, the difference she interpreted as now living a higher existence, when in reality what she was experiencing was dying. Is it possible for us to interpret living as dying and dying as living? Is that possible? For example, when you first smoke that cigarette, what does it do to you? It chokes you. Is that correct? How many of you began smoking and nothing ever happened to you? You didn't do at least a little coughing? Yeah. Okay. But I know when I smoked that I rolled over the floor. Of course, I was on the rooftop, and a buddy came up to me and said, "I bet you can't do this," and he was throwing up smoke rings. So I said, "Give me that." I took it. I took a big drag, and I found myself on the floor rolling and coughing, and he was laughing at me. And I determined I was going to prove to that guy that I was just as strong as he was. And so I took a cigarette little by little bit, and pretty soon I was throwing up smoke rings. And when I saw him, I said, "Look," and I threw up smoke rings. All right. At first, the body was telling me I'm killing myself. But then afterwards, I interpreted that the good feeling that came, that was that I was living. And so you interpret death as living. By the way, so you know, every cigarette takes from 14 to 18 minutes from your life. How much? 14 to 18 minutes from your life. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what color you are, what shape you are. Every cigarette takes from 14 to 18 minutes from your life, okay? Now, if you don't believe me, talk to the doctors, and they'll tell you the same thing. But I've been running smoking programs since 1972, so I should know a little bit about the effects of smoking. Now, here's the point. Eve believed that she had entered into a new existence, but the reality is that something began to go wrong. She began to fear, and she hid. When she went hiding, God went looking for her. How many of you have hid from your parents, and your parents have gone looking for you? Any of you? Yes, okay. And so, why are they looking for you? Because they're worried, they're concerned. But most importantly, because they love you. Because of what? They love you. They want to know that you're okay. So, God went looking for Eve, and Eve was hiding. And finally, Eve admitted that she had done that which God had said not to do. She had done what? And she had done that which God had said not to do. Fear took the place of joy and peace. And as a result of that, what transpired is simply this, that Eve experienced the results of sin. She did what? She experienced the results of sin. What am I saying by that? You remember when Cain and Abel, there was a difference there. There's a what? There was a difference. By the way, the sermon is up here. There was a what? A difference, okay. And then, can you imagine Eve coming across the garden looking for Abel? Abel, where are you? Where are you, Abel? And there she comes across Abel on the ground. Eve had never seen death before in humans. And could you imagine as she tries to wake him up and then she sees that he's not responding and she realizes that Abel is dead. Abel is what? Is dead. Now, think about it, folks. Think about it. Does Eve, think at this point, holding her lifeless son in her arms, do you think at this point that she's thinking that the way of the transgressor is easy? I can tell you that she must have thought 1,000 times, why did I do that? Why? Oh, why? The way of the transgressor is hard. But it didn't stop there. Scripture reveals then that Eve and Adam had a troubled conscience. And I'm thankful that God must have made a way for Eve and Adam to realize through that sacrifice that had been ordained I'm glad that at least they found some comfort in knowing that at long last there would be a deliverance. But until then, they would have to live with their consequences. Then, of course, they were escorted out of the garden. And now they were outside in the new world where they could feel the chill, with darkness, with misery and woe began to rise. And to live 900 years and sensing that all that he was seeing came as a result of his own mistake in Eve, I wonder why it doesn't say that Adam and Eve committed suicide, as most people would if they had a troubled conscience and a guilt that was constantly before their eyes and that they could not get away from. Now, friends, I can tell you this, that Adam and Eve realized that the way of the transgressor was hard. That's why it says what it says. There are consequences. There are what? There are consequences for sin. Now, because of time, I'm going to move ahead to others. Samson, the strongest man that ever lived. Great power that could lift up a city gate. And I don't know if you've ever been to Europe and to those towns that still have a wall around them and the gates. For one man to lift up one of those gates, you have to have an extraordinary, supernatural power. And Adam had it. And Samson had it. But even though he was the strongest man in the world, somehow he thought that with his great power, he would not suffer any consequences for transgression. He thought that his mighty power would elude him from any consequences, because it seemed like no one could get at him. It seemed like no one could conquer him. He was unconquerable. There was no one who could match him, not in the Philistines nor any other place. There was nobody that ever lived who could be as strong as he. And he allowed that to go to his head, even though God had told him from the beginning that there was a condition by which he would retain his strength. But he did not listen. He presumed. He presumed that he could get away with it and do what he wanted, irrespective of what God has said not to do. And you know the rest of the story. He ended up grinding wheat for the Philistines like an ox. They tied him to a grinding wheel, and he would go around and around in circles. The eyes that beheld the beauty, got the eyes plucked out. Now Samson, being blind and weakened because of his hair being shorn, is experiencing what God did not want him to experience. And the consequences is that Samson must have thought 1,000 times, the way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, if only I hadn't done this. Oh, if I only had gone the way of the Lord. There's nothing worse than a troubled, stricken conscience. When you know what is right, and yet you do what is wrong, you either deaden your conscience so that you don't feel any more guilt, or you're tortured. And that's why God says, don't go that way, because the way the transgressor is hard. Samson finally died blind, but fortunately, he repented. He what? I'm thankful that God makes room for people who repent. What do you say? That even though we may go in the wrong direction, God will allow for you to recognize, admit, and repent. Now, the word repentance includes two things. It includes a sorrow for and a turning away from sin. A what? A sorrow for and a turning away from sin. Samson turned And God heard his last plea. The scripture then tells us, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And what? Be sure your sins will find you out. Sooner or later, it catches up with you. Sooner or later. It may not catch up with you when you're young, but it may catch up with you when you're old. I shared a story in the meeting about an old man who was in a deathbed in Hungary. He was a skeleton. He was crying. And when I approached him, he told me why he was weeping. It was not because he had any pain, because by now he had no pain. He said, I'm afraid that God will not forgive the sins of my youth. What a time for those terrible things to come up to your mind. Just when you're very close to death, isn't the enemy a terrible tyrant? He leads you to sin, and then he taunts you with that which you have done. He tries to make you feel as if though you can never turn to the Lord. You're hopeless. There's no way that God will accept you. But friend, if you're in that position, never believe that. As long as you have life, you can turn to the Lord. What do you say? As long as you have life. But don't allow that to tempt you to think, well, God will always accept me, so I'll go and be foolish. No, that's not the way it should work. God has made it plain that there are consequences for your sins. And myself, I carry scars from my past life. The scars you cannot do away with. Listen, you can take a hammer and beat a nail into the wall. Is that true? You can take the hammer and pull out the nail from the wall. Is that true? But you cannot take the hammer and pull out the hole. All you can do with that hole is patch it up. Is what? Patch it up. You can never pull that hole from the wall once it's there. And so there are things that we do that injure us and that follow along with us as long as we live. But it does not mean, however, that because you may suffer consequences from what you do, that God does not forgive you. There's sometimes people make a mistake. There was a young man in Africa who was living with a missionary, Dr. Roger Kuhn. And Dr. Kuhn, who was a personal friend of mine, told me the story. He said, I was going to leave on a trip, and I left a young man in my house by himself, and I told him, make sure you never bring anybody into my house, and especially women. You got that clear? Oh, yes, sir. I'll never do that. Well, when Dr. Kuhn returned, what do you suppose? A neighbor said, hey, Dr. Kuhn, there was a young woman who went into that house and spent the night there. Well, when Elder Kuhn heard that, he was not very pleased with the young man. So he brought the young man and talked to him. He said, before I left, what's it that I asked you not to do? He said, you asked me not to bring any women into the house. Why? He said, why? He said, you know why. You brought a woman into this house when I asked you not to. Oh, I did. And I'm so sorry, Dr. Kuhn. I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. He said, well, I'm glad to hear that, but you'll have to leave. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean I'll have to leave? You said that you forgave me. I said, I did forgive you. But if you forgave me, then why are you asking me to leave? And Dr. Kuhn said, let me ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve sin? He said, yes. Did God forgive them? He said, yes. Did they stay in the garden? And the young man said, oh. So Dr. Kuhn said, pack your bags and you must leave my home. You betrayed my trust. So there are consequences. There are what? There are consequences for what we do. That's why it says your sins will find you out. Let me skip David because I think you know the consequences of David. David made a lot of mistakes and he suffered the consequences. But there's some people who use David as an excuse. So here's what it says. Those who, by pointing to the example of David, try to lessen the guilt of their own sins should learn from the Bible record that the what? That the way of the transgressor is hard. Though, like David, they should turn from their evil course, the results of sin, even in this life, will be found how? Bitter and hard to bear. That's what the Lord says, and I think there's good reason. He doesn't want us to have to pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. And you know the consequences when you do things. Judah. You know Judah. Judas thought that he could get away with what he was doing, that he could betray the Lord, and once the Lord would set up his kingdom, that he could get twice the money that he got for betraying him and then be placed on the right side of Christ. He figured out that if he could force Christ into setting up Christ's kingdom, then he can say, Lord, you wouldn't have done it unless I had put you in that situation. So I should be next to you. So he had motives. He thought he would gain from both. But friends, you cannot gain from both when you do what's wrong. Sooner or later, you will suffer from consequences. But you know how Judas, with a troubled, tortured conscience, went to the priest and said, I have betrayed an innocent man. And what was their response? See that to yourself. What is that to us? They had encouraged him to betray Christ. And once he did, then they had nothing to do with him. In fact, that despised him for being such a lowered person in betraying somebody who had done so much for him. Well, Judas, unfortunately, won, the scripture says, and hung himself. We may think it pleasant to follow pride and worldly ambition, but the end is what? Pain and sorrow. It is true that Satan's path is made to appear attractive, but it is all a what? A deception. In the way of evil, there are bitter remorse and cankering cares. So the Bible paints a different picture than what sometimes we believe. There was a man, Mr. Eden, who put together what is called Forest Lawn Cemetery. Any of you have been there? Some of you? Anybody been there? Okay. It is supposed to be one of the most beautiful places to get buried in. And Mr. Eden had actually brought trees from different parts of the world and planted them there. I remember one tree costing $25,000. So you bring them over and just plant it in his place. He also built a mausoleum. In the mausoleum, he wanted the stained glass painting of Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper. And so he went to hire somebody who had the skill, the original skill, of making the stained glass. And he found a descendant of Leonardo da Vinci, a lady, who still knew how to make the stained glass the old-fashioned way. And he paid, I heard, about $1 million to get that done. It is said that when the stained glass design was being made, that one broke 7 times before it took. And that was the image of Judas. So it broke how many times? 7 times before it actually took. The painting of Leonardo da Vinci took a long time. In fact, when he decided to make one, to make that painting, he was trying to figure out who he could find to sit for the different people that he pictured. Peter must have looked like, and Matthew, and John, etc. So he went about trying to find somebody, and he first wanted to make Jesus first, because Jesus should be first. What do you say? And so he looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and looked. One Sunday, he was in the church, and in the choir, he saw a young man with an angelic-looking face. And after the service, he went to him and said, young man, I would like to hire you to do a painting. Would you mind sitting for my painting? Oh, absolutely not. And so the young man sat for the painting of Leonardo da Vinci until finally da Vinci was finished with the face, that angelic-looking face of what he thought Jesus must have had. Then, after that, it took him months to find a Matthew, and months to find a John, and a Peter. He wanted to find somebody who looked actually rugged, that could be a Peter. And so he looked for a Peter. And he looked for different people, Bartholomew and Thomas. He needed somebody who kind of looked doubting. And so he finally found somebody who had a doubting-looking face that he could paint. And he kept on going, and he left who for the last? Left Judah for the last. Now, after a long time of finding different people that he could paint, who would sit for his painting, he went looking for Judas. But where do you find a man who looks kind of conniving? Somebody that has one of those faces that would tell you, you can't trust this individual. And so he went looking and looking, and one day he was walking through the bad town, part of town, near what they call a bar or a dive. And there, in the bad part of town, like it is in New York City, we have a place called the Bowery. Any of you have heard of the Bowery? And how many of you have been down to the Bowery? There are wrecks of life, unfortunately. I remember as a kid walking and seeing these people lying down on the ground with their mucus flowing from their faces blotched, and they look like dead, their clothing soaked with their urine, just lying in the streets. Intelligent people at one time, but something had happened that broke their hearts or turned to the wrong direction. And here they were lying as wrecks of life. And so Leonardo found this person down on the ground. He was sleeping, but when he looked at his face, he looked like somebody conniving. So he woke him up. And the derelict responded. And Leonardo da Vinci said, would you like to make some money? Yes. And he said, well, look, all you have to do is sit. That's all I have to do. Just sit. Well, I can do that. And so he led the fellow to his little studio and then began to paint the face of Judas. And finally, when he concluded, he went to pay the young man, the derelict. The derelict said unto him, being a young man, he said, you act like you don't know me. And Leonardo da Vinci said, I've never seen you before in my life. I paid you, go on, you beggar. And Leonardo said, please, move. And the young man said, but you do know me. And Leonardo said, I've never seen you before. What do you mean I know you? He said, you do know me. I'm the one that sat for your Jesus. But look at what drink and debauchery has done to me. From an angelic looking countenance to a man who looked evil and conniving. The way of the transgressor is hard. Can you see, young people, why it is that Jesus wants you to follow in the right way? He doesn't place things before us as restrictions. He places things before us as protection. As what? Protection. When they're told, don't go that way, it's for a reason. God knows that the way of the transgressor is hard. And they say, oh, why will you die? Why will you die? Is the plea that your Maker makes. Why go that direction? Why turn that way? Why allow yourself to be seduced and to think that this is okay when you know better? Keep your conscience pure, young people. Keep it clean. Don't allow yourself to be seduced, to yield yourself to things that you have known. Maybe you don't feel that there's any danger, but if you have been told there's a danger, there's a reason for it. That's why the Bible says that the Spirit says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. The best way that you can find for happiness and joy and peace and hope is found where? In the Bible. There's good reason why God has given us His Word. What do you say? He says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And yet how many people have gone that way and are still going that way? And I had to, as a pastor, deal with many people who have made shipwreck of life. They become alcoholics, and they're so attached to the wine or the drink that they can't get loose. But God doesn't want you to be a slave. He wants you to be free. Want to be what? Free. That's why he says, and the Son of Man shall make you free. You shall be what? Freed indeed. So this morning, how many of you want to be free? Any of you? Young people? Carly? Do you want to be free? Huh? I didn't see your hand up. What happened to that little hand? All right. How many of you want to be free? Can I see your hand? There she is. Okay. All of us want to be free. Why do we want to be free? Because there's joy in freedom. And please understand this, that while at first you may not like what the Lord wants you to do, he'll give you a taste for it. He'll do what? He'll give you a taste for it. Yes, it may not be what you would prefer, but if you follow his path, you will find that it'll lead you to joy and peace and happiness. God never takes anything away from you that is for your good. Everything that God gives us is for our good. What do you say? And I'm thankful that I have that kind of Savior that cares for me. And when I look back at my life and I think how many spankings I got. How many what? I shouldn't say spankings because they were actually whippings. How many whippings I got. I look back now and I'm thankful that somebody cared enough for me to do for me what I needed. What do you say? You know, we were hard boys. Mother was raising six boys. And raising six boys was not easy in the ghettos of New York. So mother had to use a broomstick, not a belt. A what? And when we saw that broomstick, we knew we were in trouble. You understand? But by God's grace, I'm thankful that she cared enough for me to do what she thought she needed to do. Now, I have to tell you this. My mother never did use the broomstick on us. But it's interesting. When we saw it, we knew that we ought to make sure that we were not around to get it. We could always outrun Mom, you understand. But then, all she wanted was for us to recognize our mistakes and to turn away from them. And those that did have benefited. Thank God for his wise counsel. So the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? From all unrighteousness. Praise God, what do you say? Praise the Lord for his good counsel and his ways. Let us pray. Our Father, please impress deep in our hearts the reason, or if not the reason, at least the trust that we should have in you, that as loving God, you always want the best for us. We may not understand it, as Eve did not understand it, but why do we have to go like Eve? Help us to be mindful of your good counsel and then to stay with it. And then as we do, we know that only with our eyes shall we behold and see the reward of the wicked. Help us to be faithful then, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.